chapter 3. Ephesians 3. And we'll start with one verse, then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. It's Ephesians 3. The title of the message this morning is To Make All Men See. Ephesians 3. And verse 9. Ephesians 3, 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Let's have a brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for a chance to get up here and preach. Appreciate the chance to share your word with the folks here where they know about the mystery that you've revealed to the Apostle Paul and that you've given us to reveal to the world. Help us to just make that a little bit more clear this morning. Thank you for the dispensation of grace and that we have the privilege of being a part of it with you, ambassadors, with your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray this in His name. Amen. Well, I noticed a phrase during some reading last week that I noticed is the same in a couple of different dispensations. And I want to talk about that today. Look at Matthew 28, if you would, and Romans 16. Get those two passages. Matthew 28 and Romans 16. Matthew 28 and Romans 16. And the phrase I want to focus on is the phrase, all nations. Matthew 28. And if you go to some campuses, even here in Southern California, Riverside County, LA, you'll see sometimes, even on Christian campuses, you'll see this verse posted on the wall or out in front. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So remember that phrase, all nations. Take a look at Romans 16. Near the very end there, Romans 16, verse 25. And again, we're looking for that phrase, all nations. Romans 16, 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now, I know when I read those passages to you as grace believers, as rightly dividers, that some things come to mind for you. And that one of them is probably is, those are two different messages.
Yes.
But you know that you're in the vast minority when you think that way? Most of Christianity doesn't think that way. They don't see a difference. And there's a lot of reasons for that. But we're going to go over some of the reasons they are different. So first let's talk about why people don't really notice the difference in the first place. I know you could probably come up with a whole list yourself. But think about how there aren't many people that are in the zone read like we are. We really try to make that a habit, don't we? And when you read through the zone, you see a certain flow through the course of the scriptures. And by the time you get to the Apostle Paul's writings, you see a big difference, don't you? That doesn't happen in most cases. Most people study the Bible in a devotional approach. Pick a verse here. What does it mean to me? How does it apply to my life? Without looking at the overall context. And yet we, here at Berean Bible Ministries, strive to show that context is a huge part of understanding your Bible, whether it's a book in its setting, or whether it's a phrase or a verse. Who is it being said to? To whom is it being said? What's going on in the big picture? John Laurie put a book together called The Big Picture. It's a great book. The idea of what's going on overall. Of course, God wants to reach the nations. But He had to have two plans, didn't He? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There's two plans, one for each. That song that we just read talked about, that we just sung, talked about, I look at the ground, I look at the sky, there's a different plan for both. So I want to talk about that this morning, how God planned to reach the nations, and how is He planning to reach them today, and how will He reach them in the future. So take a look at a lot of verses about those two things. What are some other reasons people don't see the idea of the mystery? And Paul talks about to make all men see what is the mystery. What's another reason that could be getting in the way? Well, how about Satan himself doesn't want people to see it? Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. You know, even today when I talk to people, you just are so hopeful that they'll understand you when you're talking about the mystery, what it means that something was a secret, but now it's been revealed. And it just seems to either go over their head, or yeah, and they don't really understand what you're talking about. And you can get frustrated sometimes, can't you? And yet, there's a bigger picture of what's going on when people don't understand. And it's not your job to force them to believe it. Your job is to present. And whose job is it to get them to see it? Well, the Holy Spirit will teach them, if they're willing to hear it or not. So 2 Corinthians 4:4. Start at verse 3, 2 Corinthians 4:3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So there's a larger force at play here, where Satan is blinding the minds of those that don't believe. And so, just stop and remember, if you're trying to teach someone about the gospel of grace of God, and they don't get it, that you're not wrestling against that person. What does Ephesians 6 tell us? Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 12. And it's so hard to get this when you're witnessing to people and you're just looking right at them and you think, oh, if only. But don't forget that you don't wrestle, verse 12, Ephesians 6:12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So trying to let go of that tendency we have to really want to get someone to see. It takes a lot of wisdom to figure out, how do you do that? How do I go about it? How do I make all men see the mystery, the fellowship of the mystery? How do you do that? Well, that's a pretty daunting task, isn't it? Especially when there's so much misunderstanding about even basic concepts of the Bible. Think about the word gospel. Just think about other phrases and words. You use the word gospel. Paul said our gospel in that one passage just read. Well, his gospel is different than the gospel of the kingdom, isn't it? We're going to talk about that quite a bit today. Think about the four gospels. What's wrong with that? Well, the gospel in those four books is not the gospel we preach. So even talking to people using that phrase, the four gospels, can be a little bit tricky, because you're not going to find the gospel of the grace of God in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or even early Acts. So it kind of adds to general confusion. But we'll talk about more what that gospel is and trying to get that gospel out to the nations a little bit later. How about the word baptism? That's a loaded word, isn't it? And if you're a grace believer, you're right divider, you'd stop and say, well, which baptism are you talking about? People talk about, have you been baptized? Yes, I have. Well, there's a lot in that statement if I say it as a grace believer compared to a person who might be identified as a Baptist, isn't it? You've been baptized? Yeah, I've been baptized. But I mean something totally different when I say I've been baptized compared to when someone who's been water baptized says. See, you kind of have to keep that in mind as you're talking to people. How about the word mystery? You use that around people and they say, yeah, mysterious. And no, that's not what I mean. I was just shocked one day. I was trying to share with some people that we know about the mystery, and the reaction was so quick out of their mouth. They came up with something about being mysterious. I'm like, wow, it was just so amazing, that knee-jerk reaction. And these are Christian people. I'm assuming they're saved people. And yet mysterious. And that's not at all what Paul means. But most of the time he uses the word mystery. We'll take a look at some of those definitions later. So you're fighting against that too. Misunderstanding of the word gospel, baptism, mystery, things like that. How about placement of books in the Bible? There's a lot about the way your Bible is laid out that shows what's going on today. You just follow the books in order and you stop at Paul. Something's going on different. Paul's gone. Goes right back where it was. We can see from that layout, there's a lot of doctrine in how your Bible's laid out. But when you talk about these phrases like the nations and reaching the nations, just because people don't see that difference, our goal is to try to get them to see something more about what those phrases mean. So let's take a look at some differences between these two programs. Because if we say that there is a big difference between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God, we better be able to back it up, right? And it's not, we don't see that as being hard to do. It's whether or not people give us the time to really show them. So you have to be very direct in how you approach this with people. As they read Matthew 28 and think, go to all nations, baptize, and then we say, no, there's no water baptizing here. What? So trying to get that out there is really something I think we enjoy doing, because to see that people scratch and go, what? At least you're making them think a little bit, making them consider what you're saying, and maybe giving them, planting a seed so that God can water that and God will give the increase. So when we try to show there's a difference between these two programs, people say, how can you make such a big deal about it? What difference at this point does it make? You get that reference? I won't go into that. But there's a big difference. And God's Word makes a big deal out of it. But the way we go about it needs to be like we talked about at lunch with the fellows. We went out, had lunch, we talked about Colossians 1:10. Patience and long-suffering with what? Joyfulness. Try to have that joyfulness in your heart instead of, oh, I've got to make a seat. Just calm down. Present. Get it out there. There is a word to all the nations. Romans 16 says it's for all nations to the obedience of faith. And yet, we're fighting that flow out there, the course of this world. Oftentimes we talk about the course of this world being like a course in school. I think of it like a course of a river. It's just flowing away. Oh, and you get in that river, you just get carried along. Courseless world just flowing like the Niagara Falls over the falls. And yet, it says, don't follow that courseless world. That's going this direction. We're trying to point people in this direction. It's been that way for forever, really, because of our disobedience and our stubbornness, mankind in general. But God is doing something in the dispensation of grace, and He's encouraging all of us to get involved in that, and that's the way we're here today. So that idea of the nations, we know that if you just jump into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, start pulling verses out and try to apply those, that you're never really going to understand what's going on unless you understand some of the background. So let's talk about some of that for the next few minutes. Let's talk about some things that led up to what we got to, what we have known as the four Gospels in the Bible. And so let's take a look at Genesis 3. This kind of sets the tone for a lot of what happens subsequent to that. Genesis 3. Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. And she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. There's obviously a lot going on in that passage, but I just want to put this out on the table that when Eve took of the fruit and Adam with her, he willingly disobeyed God. That sets the stage for a lot of what goes on in the Scriptures up to and including Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, early Acts. There's this cycle of man, God says something, man hears it, sometimes he obeys, a lot of times he does not. Disobedience. And there's all kinds of consequences for that. And there's this up and down feel through the whole Old Testament, up through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that culmination when the Lord is murdered. John the Baptist murdered, Lord murdered, Stephen murdered. And that brings us up the brink of some things we'll talk about later in the message as far as preaching to the nations and why God opened up this new dispensation that we're in today. So, let's take a look at Genesis 6. This idea of man saying something, God saying something, man disobeying. Matthew 6. Genesis 6, sorry. Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And out of that, the entire earth, only 8 people are saved in the ark. And I often think about what it was like back then compared to today, where we have the dispensation, the grace of God, and you know, you got more than 8 people here. It's a lot more than a couple hundred people worldwide. There's probably millions of people worldwide that believe the gospel. And think about what it was like back then and how harsh that was. And you look around today and think, there's a lot of only evil continually going on, and yet the gospel, the grace of God, look at how it affects us and how it reaches the nations. So I'm glad it wasn't alive back then. I probably would have been those not 8, that didn't make it. But the fact that we're here in the dispensation of the grace of God, what a difference that makes going fast forward. Genesis 11, Tower of Babel. Take a look at that real briefly. Genesis 11, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime for mortar. And he said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And by the end of that chapter, he ends up scattering them across the face of the earth. And so here's another instance where the Gentiles completely have no idea what's going on, no idea how to reach God. And he says, you know what, you're going to be scattered as a result. In Genesis 12, he calls out this man named Abram. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So against the backdrop of all these Gentile nations disobeying God, being destroyed, being scattered, he calls out this one man and says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you, and you're going to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. All nations. That's the idea of all nations being reached with the gospel. Whatever the gospel was, which we'll talk about that as time goes on too. But from Abram, the fathers, Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, becomes this great nation. They first go down into Egypt. Look at Exodus 19. So God establishes this nation in the earth to bless the nations as a whole. Exodus 19, verse 3. Exodus 19:3, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the others mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So keep that in mind, the kingdom of priests. That word kingdom, it's going to get repeated a few times, isn't it? Throughout the whole Old Testament, clear up into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When you get to Matthew, he says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What kingdom is he talking about? He's talking about that kingdom that got talked about right there. He's talking about the kingdom in Daniel 2:44. We'll be going over that a little bit later too. Kingdom that God's going to set up on this earth, we're told, never be destroyed. What was that kingdom supposed to do? It was supposed to reach the nations. Going to all nations, baptizing them. It was going to be through that kingdom in the nation of Israel. But there were a few problems along the way, weren't there? Quite a few. Let's take a look at a few more of those. One of the problems is in Exodus 24. Again, oftentimes God puts a word out there and then man disobeys. Well, here's one instance where they kind of set themselves up here. Exodus 24, verse 7. Exodus 24, verse 7, in back there in chapter 19, says, I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests. Exodus 24, 7, and he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said, we will we do, and be obedient. And as we know, that clearly was not the case as time goes on. We're going to take a look at that again, that up and down. We're going to do it. No, you can't. We're going to do it. No, you can't do it. Yes, I can. No, you can't. There's a little song we listened to that when we were showing a little grandson songs. And these groups are going back. Yes, I can. You can. That's kind of the feel of it. Look at Exodus 32. Moses is up on the mount getting the Ten Commandments. And Exodus 32, verse 4 and 8. Aaron succumbs to the pressure from the people. Exodus 32, verse 4. And he received them at their hands and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Same thing down in verse 8. God says, You better get down there. These guys are made a calf. They're worshiping it. So, against this backdrop of God's saying, you're going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, you have this incredible disobedience going on very early on. The idea of God saying, don't eat it, and they eat it. You're going to be a kingdom of priests, and they are completely in idolatry, very early stages. But the goal is to reach the nations. However are you going to reach the nations when all this unholiness is going on? Think about when they've come out of Egypt in the wilderness and they send in spies to spout the land. 12 of them go in. They come back out. How many give a good report? Joshua and Caleb, that's it. You get 10 bad ones, 2 give a good one. There's so many of them that didn't believe. If they had stopped and thought about what God got us out of Egypt, it's amazing miracles, part of the Red Sea, and now we can't go in there, we're going to get killed. When you came out and he got rid of those guys, if you go in, why couldn't you get rid of them too? The unbelief is just staggering to us. It gets so bad, the disbelief, the unbelief, the rebellion in Leviticus 26, he sets up 5 cycles of chastisement and says, you know what? It's going to take a while. Here's how it's going to go down. He outlines these 5 cycles. And if you read through the Old Testament, up into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can see those 5 cycles get played out. You get up into Daniel, and there's a very specific timeline. God says, this isn't going to last forever. It's going to take a while. But by the time we're done, here's what's going to happen. It's going to be the tribulation. And all this to try to get the nation cleaned up enough so that they can reach the nations. That was their job. A kingdom of priests. Priest to who? Priest to the nations, to show the nations that God had a plan to reach them. And yet it kept falling on hard times. Well, now we kind of know why, don't we? It takes a while for that to all play out. Our pride gets in the way. Katie and I were talking about that on the way down this morning. That our pride gets in the way. It was funny. I was asking Steve this morning. He didn't have, says, no, you're royalty. I thought, it was kind of cute. No, we know. We're just joking, of course. We are nothing. Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is everything. And the cool thing about the dispensation, the grace of God, is it puts Him on center stage. Jeremiah 45 verse 5 says, seeketh thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Just kind of a little tidbit there. Don't look for glory for yourself. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's about Him. He's the head. We're part of His body. And so, if you take a look at... let's take a look at some more instances where the nation failed to do what they're supposed to do. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 8. And this is the point where the nation had seen what was going on in the nations, and they wanted to get a king like the other nations. So it's 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5. Let's start at verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Well, that seems kind of odd. Why would they want a king like all the nations out there? You know, all those nations that were in the land before, they're supposed to get rid of all those nations. They were not good people. Why would you want a king to be like those kings? Look at some of the stuff that was going on before them. To go back to Deuteronomy 18. Here's what was going on in the nations before they got there into the land that was promised to them. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found any among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, for all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. They said, we want a king like those kings, and yet those kings were putting up with all that stuff. Why would you want a king like that? And God tells Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. That disobedience streak comes up once again. And he tells them what kind of king. You want a king? I'll give you a king. What king does he get? Do they get? They get Saul. What kind of king is he? He's not a very strong leader. He does find a man after his own heart, though, King David, doesn't he? Even King David has his issues. He committed some sins that there was no recourse for under the law. And in the end, he says he was a man after his own heart. Why? Because he strove to be the strongest leader he could, understand that only God was going to be able to take away his sin. The kingdom after Solomon, though, in Solomon's day, Solomon falls on hard times towards the end, and the kingdom is divided into two parts. This is the kingdom that's supposed to be reaching the nations. It's not working out real well. The northern kingdom goes into Assyrian captivity. The southern goes into Babylonian captivity. And this nation is supposed to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. It wasn't going so well, was it? Take a look at Daniel 2:44, though. If the goal of prophecy, Daniel 2:44, and they say, he said back in Exodus 19, you're going to be a kingdom of priests and holy nation. And in Daniel 2:44, when he talks about this kingdom, Daniel 2:44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And when you jump forward to Matthew 3, Matthew 4, when he says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the kingdom that he's talking about. One that will never be destroyed. It's going to destroy all those other kingdoms. And then the nations will be blessed through them. He says, go into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's what he's talking about, that kingdom, using that kingdom as that avenue of blessing. Think about when, in Matthew chapter 4, when Satan shows, Matthew 4 verse 8, during this temptation the Lord faced, Matthew 4, 8, and the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto them, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And then down in verse 17 it says, from that time Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why would he want the kingdoms of the earth? They're all corrupt. He says, I got my own kingdom. I'm bringing it in. And all your kingdoms that you run are going to get destroyed. So why would he have fallen for that? He had his mind fixated on the Word of God, knowing that he was the rightful king. Look at, let's take a look at Luke 24. See, for this gospel of the kingdom to be fulfilled, the nation that it had been given to, the idea of the kingdom of God, was given to those people back in Exodus 19. You're going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And it turned out that the leadership was so infected by idolatry, love of money, praise of men, that they couldn't even see their Messiahs, who he really was. In Luke 24, verse 47, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning where? At Jerusalem. That reminds me of in Acts. It says in Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth, there's a prescribed way that the kingdom was to be preached. The nation first had to be filled, and then the blessing flows after the nations. But since all of that fell apart, as it were, and you get to the brink of judgment when Stephen is stoned, he lays out to them all the things they'd done wrong, all that rebellion we talked about, and they stone him. And he looks up, what does he see in heaven? What does he see when he looks up? He says, I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. That's not some little thing you just, oh yeah, he's standing up. Stand up for Jesus, he'll stand up for you. That's not what that means. I've heard that. It's interesting. Don't spiritualize that. It says in Psalm 110, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. It was going to be smackdown time. And yet, instead of that, what does God do? He saves the Apostle Paul and says, it's dispensation of grace. What? Where did that come from? Guess what? It was a mystery. It was a secret. And then when he revealed to the Apostle Paul, it's like everything was just completely changed. And that's what we get so excited. We try to show some of these things to people so that all of that that led up to trying to reach the nations through the nation of Israel, and that would have end of the problem with the tribulation, and it didn't happen. That's why we get so excited. We think, now something different is going on. Dispensation of the grace of God. And God's trying to reach the nations in a very different way. Think about before the United States was here. I know it's hard to imagine the United States never existing like 500-600 years ago. Was the dispensation of grace in effect? Yes, it was. Was it effective at that time? Yes. People could believe it. 500 years from now, well, maybe 6 months from now after the United States is no longer recognizable, will the dispensation of grace, if the Lord does not come, will still be in effect? Yes. It'll still be effective no matter what culture you're in, no matter what time. Doesn't matter. The dispensation of the grace of God covers all the bases. So you can take it to any country, any culture, and it'll work. It's a pretty amazing thing. You know, this plan he had to cover any base that could be out there, and it does. So look back at Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Again, this is it sort of sets the tone for that verse in chapter 16 when it says, for the beings of the faith. Romans chapter 1, verse 4, he says, Romans 1, verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And he goes on from Romans 1:18 through the end of chapter 1, laying the indictment against the nations at large. Back there in Romans, or Genesis 6, Genesis 11, God gave them over, says they are not seeking me, go ahead and do your own thing, walk in your own ways. And in chapter 2, he sort of summarizes all that went on from the beginning of the nation of Israel, clear up until Apostle Paul gets this message, says, you know what? They're just as guilty. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone. Romans 3:23. But in the next verse, such a shocking statement. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified, how? Freely. Where did that come from? What about all those strings that were attached? Guess what? They're gone. Why are they gone? Because you don't have what it takes to meet the standard. God the Son did. He lived a sinless, perfect life. He died on that cross for your sins, for our sins. Became sin itself. And because of that payment, that can be applied to your account. So is there a price? Yes. But it's not one that you have to pay. You couldn't pay it. You can if you want to try, but don't recommend that. It's a free gift. Because of that, because of this message that we now try to take to the nations, we find out that Abram was called there in Genesis 12. What chapter did he get circumcised in? Do you remember? Chapter 17, I think it was. But when did he believe God? When was he justified? Chapter 15. It's like, oh, hey. God used that moment in time and brings it forward and says, you know what? Satan didn't see that coming. It's pretty cool. God is so wise. He kept that a secret until he revealed the apostle Paul and says, I'm going to take that act in believing God and counting it to him for righteousness, and I'm going to create a new body of believers, the body of Christ, based on belief in what I say, and that is that all have sinned, and I'm going to create a new body, and that body is going to be put in the heavenly places. What? Where did that come from? God created a heavenly earth, and now it's been talking about the earth, now he's talking about heaven? Well, yeah. Think about the amount of scripture that is focused on the earth. You take, you know, way at the beginning, you're clear up to where Paul talks, and all this is talking about getting the earth and reaching the nations. And then you get this little tiny bit here. It's talking about the heavenly places. It's almost like it's out of proportion. Because think about the earth. If you look at the heavens, you look up at the stars, that song talked about looking up, how vast the universe is. And it's just this little part here talks about heavenly places. And yet all this big part here talks about the little peanut of the planet, the earth. It's kind of like it's backwards almost. But when you get into Paul's writings, you see that we're justified freely by his grace. Reckon because you believe God, you have peace with God in Romans 5. He died for the ungodly, so everyone qualifies. That's why it can go out to all nations. In chapter 6,
We're not under the law, but under grace. You don't have to worry about your diet, where you should eat. You know, try to eat so you stay healthy, right? But you don't have to worry about that so much that way. It's not going to displease God if you eat certain things. No clothing restrictions like there were under the law. In chapter 7, it talks about that struggle that everyone goes through. It's a common struggle, isn't it? It's a common struggle no matter what nation you live in, no matter what time you live in the last 2,000 years. Everyone's gone through that. But then you get to chapter 8. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death, right? And you go through chapter 8 and it just takes your mind off of all the problems you might have had. Nothing can separate from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. You can preach that to anybody in the entire world in the last 2,000 years and they go, wow. There's a little background that has to be put into that that doesn't understand that, but it kind of, you know, I thought about this message this week and I thought about any problems I might have. You just sort of put those aside and think about the grace of God and you just think, wow, God really is for me. If God is for me, who can be against you? That's the dispensation of the grace of God. That's the gospel that we're using to reach all nations today. The Gentiles prove they are under sin. Nation of Israel, all have sinned. Okay. Being justified freely. That's the key that we're preaching today. And but then, if that's the case, we did spend a lot of time there setting this up about the nation of Israel. So what's going on with that? When you get to Romans 9, 10, 11, you start to get some details about that, don't you? I saw a quote this week. I couldn't believe it. This lady on the internet wrote, let's see if I can get this right. We are the body of the bride of Christ. I thought, what? I mean, the temptation out there is so strong to mix this and Romans 3 Philemon that people will come up with stuff like that. There is the body of Christ. That's us. There's the bride of Christ. That's not us. You don't have to put them together. Don't get fooled by that stuff. 2 Corinthians talks about there is another Jesus out there. Another spirit. Another gospel. Don't get taken in by that stuff. And the gospel that we preach, when Paul says, my gospel, which gospel is he talking about? The gospel of the grace of God. That's the one that we preach to people. That's the one we want to get out there to the world, to the nations. Now this message in 1 Corinthians 2, take a look at that for a minute. 1 Corinthians 2. This, the message that we preach, was so revolutionary that it had to be kept a secret. For if it had been made known, it would have derailed the entire plan. You think about all the predictions of the cross, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, lots of information given during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm going to go die, bury, raise again. And all of that didn't stop the cross from happening, did it? But if Satan would have known what was going on today in the mystery, he would have stopped it. That's amazing to think about. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world under our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's a remarkable statement. I mean, God has laid out through the whole Testament, he gave so many specific things that just one thing, if Satan would have not caused it to happen, it would have broken the Scripture. It didn't happen. And yet he could have broken the plan to pieces if he'd have known about this. That's how important what you and I are involved in today, to reach the nations with. That's why we try so hard. That's why we keep studying the Word. That's why we keep putting it out there. That's why we sometimes get frustrated trying to teach other people. And yet, my hope for you today is when you try to make all men see, that you'll think about what's going on there in Colossians, where he says, the power of God, how is it manifested? It's patience, long-suffering with joyfulness. Let the joy sink in during this next week. Let that joy keep your hearts and peace of God, keep your hearts and minds through our Lord Jesus Christ. because it's easy to get frustrated. But then it's not a work of the Spirit. It's not a fruit of the Spirit. If you're getting frustrated, just calm back down. Let the Lord do His part. You do your part. Study His Word. Understand who you are in Christ. And let that be the thing that keeps your heart and mind throughout the week. Someday, the gospel of the kingdom will be the issue. When we're gone or taken from this earth, whether it be by death and eventually the resurrection, or we're caught up together with the saints in the air, gospel of the kingdom will be in place once again. But we are blessed today through the fall of Israel, not the rise of Israel. It's a totally different plan. It's so simple, huh? And yet when you say the simple stuff, sometimes we go, what? Because there's so much in what we say, and yet you just want to do a little bit at a time, just try to piece things together, and if they'll listen, great. Find somebody who will listen and who will teach somebody else. 2 Timothy 2:2. Teach others who can teach others. If they don't want to hear it, find somebody else. You got to keep looking. You got to be on a, it's like a treasure hunt. Find somebody who's going to listen. And don't be too, yeah. Just, you know, let it, just put it out there. Let your moderation be known to all men. And you'll see fruit from that. So that's what we here in our ministry, just appreciate your attendance, your scholarship. You're trying to get that word out there that God is doing something extraordinary in the dispensation of grace. He's taking people like us, just normal people, and He's getting His word out there to the nations through us. Pretty amazing. It's pretty remarkable. It's a wonderful privilege, isn't it? And it's based on what Henry's going to talk about the resurrection of Christ. This really comes down to what He did on our behalf. Dispensation of the grace of God. You think about the impact it has on your life and your family, and I know you want to get it out to people as much as you can. But just be patient. Be diligent. Just keep studying the Word. Let it sink, sink in the best you can. And don't worry about the rest. Christ sent us not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And I'll close with a little story and a verse. I remember my eldest daughter, Amanda, was sitting in the church service with our youngest, Rachel. And I don't know, it might have been visiting somebody's church, and there was somebody getting baptized, and Rachel, the youngest one, sneezed. And the man looked over and said, "You know, we don't have to do that." And we said, "Well, I can't sneeze." He said, "No, you can't. You don't have to get baptized." "Oh, you don't have to get baptized." Oh, it's just kind of a comical thing. I can't sneeze in church. It had nothing to do with sneezing. He says, "We don't baptize. We preach the gospel. And when you do preach the gospel, and you try to see the true baptism we're involved in, we're baptized in the death of Christ, so that becomes the issue in your life. And you want to get that out to all the nations of the world. And you start to see that you're involved in something big." And I just want to leave you with a verse and go to 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. And I love how this verse kind of just rolls off your tongue, but we're called by the gospel, right? We're called the called. And earlier in chapter 2, he says, you're the called you by the gospel. Nothing real mysterious about it. It's just that's the gospel is what calls you. Gospel, the grace of God. We get to the end there of chapter 2. And this is 2 Thessalonians 2. This is my hope for you this week. Hope and prayer for you this week. "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." And that's my prayer for you. So let's close the word in prayer. Dear Father, thank you for this short time we had together to take a look at your word. That there are indeed at least two programs in the Bible, and the one we're involved in is just such an amazing thing. Help us to just stay committed to that and what it means, and realize that the plan you had in place will once again be the plan, but right now it's something totally different going on, and something we have an amazing privilege to be a part of. And thank you for the grace to make it all happen. And just pray for that patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness for each of us this week. And we pass that on to other people. They understand our moderation and our excitement, commitment. That we do it with a joyful heart. And we pray this in all these things in your precious son's name. Amen.